You know, one of the biggest fears that people have about Christianity is that we're just plain weird. That we're just kind of strange people. We're abnormal. That Christianity is abnormal, and that the people who believe in this stuff, that they don't really have contact or with the real world. They kind of live in this, you know, up here, and they're not really dealing with what's going on around them. And so when we get to a story like this, you see it and you go, and this is one of those stories that you hear about that often people read and think, oh, this is the myths of the Bible. You know, this is all the stories of the Bible. And we get scared off when we read about demon possession, you know. Especially in our culture today, because when demon possession comes up, you think of all these movies and TV shows that have just come on, especially as of late, which is kind of weird how they go, you know, ebb and flow, but that are so glorifying and holding up, you know, demons and demon possession and angels and fighting against that and all those kind of things. And it's almost like you lose the sense of what the reality of it. It's so over-dramatized that the fact that we see those things on TV and then we read this and we go, is this for real? I mean, is this really a real thing? Does this happen? I love that C.S. Lewis agrees with me on this fact, but he says, I believe that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I think that's what we do. When we see this, when we talk about demons and angels and spiritual things like that, we either give them too much credence, you know, and what you see in those movies and TV shows, and when we talk about demons and angels so much and give them too much credence, then what happens? Our sin, our own salvation even gets lowered, because it's not a fight against these evil spirits. It's just, how can I defeat them and then we'll be safe. There's no God typically, and if he is, he's hardly talked about. And our sin and our responsibility of who we are as sinful creatures is not talked about. But if we give them too little credence, we lose the fact that there is actually a spiritual battle going on. What you are reading here is truth. This is what's going on around you. This is what's happening. These are the events that actually occurred, that they recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because this is a reality. It's not something we just see on TV screens. It's in our lives. And this passage, believe it or not, actually applies to you and to me a lot more than you think it may. A lot more. We have to recognize that this passage applies to us. And that the point of the passage, if you even listen to it, the point of the passage is what? It's not the demons. It's not the demon possession. It's what the demons are even pointing to, isn't it? It's Jesus. The point of the passage is, who is this man that the demons recognize who he is? That they shudder. That they beg him, the Most High God. They're not on an equal playing field. There's something different. And what it is, it's not the demons. It's the other guy. It's the Jesus character. And that's exactly what this whole series is about, of encounters with Jesus. What happens, not when you encounter a devil or a demon, what happens when you encounter something much more great, much more even fearful? Jesus. And you see this guy and you read about him, and he was bound, right? And you read about his chains. But he was bound by more than chains. The actual language here says he's bound in several different ways. He's bound first by an unclean spirit. That these demons took possession of him, that they were destroying him, so to speak. But he was also bound by living in the tombs. Now imagine this. If your life is full of death and corrosion and decay, where exactly are you going to go live? They drive him to a graveyard, to tombs, that he lives among death. So his whole life is becoming death. And they are killing him slowly. And people try and chain him. They try and bind him. But nothing can work. I mean, it's like the guy has, they think that he has maybe a little cut, but he's like missing limbs. I mean, the problem is a lot worse than just trying to chain him. There's a lot more going on here. He keeps breaking out. And what we need to see here is what really applies to you and I is how are we bound in this sense? What really is binding you and I? What binds us? I mean, maybe it is our work, you know? Like John even mentioned on the retreat, he said that are you more worried about making a 99 than you are an 85 on a test? Because that one point just kills you. Because you are driven and bound by your work and success. Or maybe it's the complete opposite. Maybe it's not work. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe you're bound by trying to busy your life in order to numb it. A lot of us use busyness as a form of laziness. And what that does is allow us to kind of not think about what we really need to be doing. Or not acting out what we need to be doing or being. And maybe we're bound by that. Maybe we're bound by our looks, that every time we pass by a mirror, we have the hardest time not looking and then judging ourselves. And I don't think that's just for girls. I think that's for guys too. Are we bound by our looks? Are we bound by shame? That we wonder all the time if people think we're worth anything. Or we're valuable? Are we bound by fear? I mean, what is it? We could go on and on. What binds you? There is something. There is something. Not, and maybe not just one thing, but there is something that is binding you. And what it is doing, it is slowly killing you. Because whatever is binding you is also tormenting you, right? Because that's exactly what is happening here. These demons are not stopping at just binding him, at having him live in a certain place. They are killing him slowly. They're making him cut himself, bruise himself, do harmful things to his body, and to not only that, to his soul. Because what binds you torments you. Those things that bind you, work, laziness, whatever it is, it is tormenting you, and it will lead you to a slow death. We may not think at this point that those things are a big deal. We may not think, okay, well, and maybe we're able to recognize them. And what I want us to do especially is to acknowledge them and recognize them and repent from them. But maybe we're not willing to do that. Because we love that binding so much that we're willing to stay in that relationship as long as possible. But I want you to know that those things will kill you. And they are killing you slowly. And they are attacking your life in ways that are crumbling the little parts of you all around. They're chipping away. And one of the biggest things that we have a problem with when we do not give enough credence to demons and even to our own sin is that we don't think they really affect us. And that's exactly what they want us to think. The greatest part about Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote about the senior devil training the junior devil is the fact that one of the major problems and one of the major things that we have is that we can't even recognize it. Their ability to blind us and our own sin blinding us in our responsibility, that we can't even see it. We are bound. And yet, What's so wonderful here about this passage is it begs the question, if this guy is so strong, if this guy is so much pain, if this guy is so messed up, who can help him? Because no one else can. And enter Jesus. Now, we know Jesus' influence, right? We've seen his influence in other ways. We've seen him deeply work in people to forgive sins. We've seen him heal people. But when he comes here, he is rocking the gates of hell. You are finally getting to see for the first time the cosmic conflict that is actually going on. And the others that are attacking and against Jesus himself. And so he comes, and what even happens to them? They don't even put up a fight. They tremble and cower before this one. Because there's something about this man. And we always talk about that quote about Aslan in C.S. Lewis, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. About Aslan, and he's, you know, good, but he is not safe. Have you ever wondered what that means? That he is good, and yet he is not safe? It's almost a confusing kind of phrase, but this is what it's talking about. That he is good, he is wonderful, but he is not safe. He is so much more powerful than even these demons. He is so much more powerful than our sin. He is so much more powerful than the brokenness that's going on around. And what I think is so awesome about this whole passage is as this goes on, you see two reactions to the gospel. Two reactions to Jesus. Now, as Jesus is talking to this man about the demons, and they're speaking to him, you see the destructiveness, because right after what he sends them into the pigs, right after they say, please send us into the pigs. Why? Because the demons are not only binding him, but they're wanting to destroy him. And that displays, again, their desire and need to destroy creation. There is a fundamental issue in our world. And it's not just with us. It's all around us. Things are not as they should be. Things are abnormal. We have problems. We have issues. And we need somebody to restore order. We need to have normalcy again. And what a contrast. When you read these two reactions here, what a contrast at the end between the two different groups. The one group that talks so much, the herdsman who gets so upset. What do? You think this Jesus comes to them, they come back and see this guy being healed, right? Sitting in his right mind. And you would think that as they run back to town and tell everyone and they come back, they would rejoice in saying, who is this one? But they don't at all. In fact, they want him to leave. They're fearful of him. Because this guy has ruined their pigs. He's ruined their economy. He's disrupting their life. And what's so sad about it, if you're not catching the irony, that this guy has lived there. Imagine this guy's life, the demoniac who was healed. Imagine his life. He's grown up in this area. These people know him. They possibly knew him when he was young. That his family is in this area and a part of these people that they run to, that these herdsmen run to. And yet, they come back and their care is not that he is healed, that he's changed. Their care is that things are messed up. You've disrupted things, Jesus. You need to leave. They are not focused at all. On who is standing before them. Their focus is on how Jesus has bothered them. Think of the sadness with that. That they are not there to even rejoice with this man for being changed, for being transformed by Jesus to taking these demons out of his life and giving him a new one. It almost blows your mind. But what? We have the same issues. We hate it when Jesus comes in our life and disrupts things. When he comes to you and disrupts things and changes things and you go, I don't think I like this guy. I don't think I'm up for this Christianity stuff. And you see it and you go, wait a minute, this is backwards. Why aren't they excited? Why are they not rejoicing? Because they're still what? In the abnormal. They're still living in a world that is broken and twisted. And to them, they think that's normal, but they are blinded by it. And what Jesus is doing is he's sweeping in to bring the normalcy of life to this guy. He's removing these things in order to give him a life. That they find him sitting in his right mind. And he's given back his life. And they don't get it. Because they're so ticked that he's disrupted their lives. You and I need to ask a serious question. If we get upset or do not have the disruption of Jesus in our lives, if he's not coming to you and in your life disrupting what is abnormal, changing the brokenness, bringing transformation, you have to ask yourself, do I really know who he is? Because for a lot of us, when we feel that disruption, when we feel Jesus taking things from us, or we feel the conviction that we should be living differently, or not doing certain things, that's Jesus coming to us to give us a normal life. And we have to recognize that we are broken and need normalcy. Because they're not just upset about the cost, they're upset, they're afraid of being transformed. They see this guy and they are freaked out by what's happened to him. They cannot believe it. I remember talking to a guy when I was in Dallas, one of our neighbors, about Christianity one time. And it was so interesting to hear his reply. He said to me when I said, have you ever thought about Christianity? I mean, what that means or doing these certain things? And he said, I'm so afraid to do that. Because I know if I start doing that, it means it's going to change my life. That I'm going to have to actually be different. And I don't know if I want to be different. And what you have to ask in your mind as you hear that is, I understand that there's a disruption. But what we have a problem with is the fact that we are rejoicing more or upset more over Jesus coming and changing things in our life than him actually bringing life to us. That he is wanting to bring you a normal life. Don't you see the backwardness of these herdsmen and the rest of the town? They want the life, to leave because they would rather have what they had before, which is just okay. They're willing to live with that. You have to ask yourself, friends, are you willing to just sit and live with that? Or do you want difference? Do you want life? Do you want normal life? Because the coolest phrase, I think, in the entire passage is almost at the very end. Is when he says, when he says in 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, that they're actually telling you again who this guy was so you can be reminded. And then they say, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. clothed in his right mind. He's not like jumping up and down doing different things. He's not like transformed into a Superman. He's transformed into being normal. Because what was binding him before has been loosened. It has been taken away because the tormentor is no longer there and a new one has come that will bring him freedom in his life. And it makes him normal. And you and I have to see that what the gospel does is it makes you and I normal. That we don't go onto this campus and flail our arms and stand on tables and have to scream out weird things about coming to Jesus. We don't have to be so odd in that way. We can go out, you can go out, in your spheres of influence, your clubs, your intramurals, whatever it is that you're involved in, ASB, it could be anything. And you can influence it by being normal, showing that the gospel is to bring order and life and normal life. And display that in the way that you view politics, in the way that you view academics, in the way that you view Christianity. That it is normal. And it makes sense. And it fits. And the reason that it fits is because it sweeps in and says, what you're bound by will constantly torment you until death and bring you to that death. And what you need is someone to come and release you from that and bring normalcy to your life. That which is of Jesus. You know, death is not normal. I don't know if you know this, but you need to know, and I just want to reinforce this to you. My grandmother I found out this morning that my grandmother died, and I have to go back to do the funeral tomorrow. And as I've been thinking about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to speak at her funeral, which is so strange when you're face to face with death and thinking about it. You're really faced with, what is death? You have to ask the question. What is death itself? What is that? And as I thought about that today, I thought, you know what? Death is not normal. We are not, I don't know if you realize this, we're not meant to die. Death is not normal. Sin is not normal. The brokenness that you see around you, the things that bind you, that's not normal. Because before the fall, before sin entered anywhere in the picture, everything was normal. And what Jesus is doing is coming to remind you, death is not normal. This life you have is not normal. And he's come to bring you a normal life. One of life and peace that goes on for eternity. That you could see sin properly. Why do you think there's so much language about rebirth? Because Jesus is bringing a recreation. It's not just you and I, it's everything around us is being transformed and redeemed. That we would be normal with our God and normal in our relationship with Him and normal in the way that we love one another. Because the way that we do it so often, right, is not the way it's supposed to be. And that's what's so beautiful about what Jesus does by bringing this man and setting him in his right mind. I have that picture of the Lord of the Rings when Gandalf is going to King Theoden and the king's mind is just taken over by Saruman and he's poisoned and Gandalf actually uses the words, he says, I'm going to draw you out of him as I would from a venomous wound. And he's speaking to the evil one. And I think that picture is kind of cool of the fact that we have one that comes to us greater than any magic, that the symbols and the myths are pointing in Lord of the Rings to one that really does that. And when you see King Theoden, he's old and gray, and his skin is so white, and his eyes are so pale. And when he's restored, when Gandalf takes Saruman's power out of him, you see him change. He actually transforms his face. His hair goes to a normal color and length. His eyes are restored. His skin is normal. And Gandalf says, "You have been brought to your right mind." Jesus is bringing us to our right mind. And that is a good thing. Be normal and rejoice in who you are, normal in the gospel. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It says this. I want to close with this. Talking about how we deal with these things. He says, our cause, this is from Screwtape Letters, where the junior devil is hearing from the senior devil. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, or that is God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. That's the beauty of what Jesus is doing. That when everything else is crumbling around us, when the demons and our own sin are at attack on our hearts, when everything seems pressing in, we know we have one that has overcome it in Christ to make us normal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for making us normal. I thank you that death and sin and our brokenness and our messed up lives are not normal. That we don't have to look at our lives as how they're supposed to be, but that it's coming to fruition, that we will be transformed, that those parts of us that we struggle with, those things that bind us, will be loosened. And God, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace in Christ to come to us and remove from us the things that blind us from viewing all the beauty that's around that you've brought in redemption. And Lord, let us rejoice in your disruption of death and of sin. And let us be a part of that work that you are doing in every atmosphere that we live in and work in. And I pray in Christ's name.